Persigne crucis, denivitus nostris, libera nos Deus nostra. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins, and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Saint Jose Maria, in love with the Church, explains about the apostolicity of the Church, how the Church is apostolic. We say that in the Creed, don't we? One holy, Catholic and apostolic. And this apostolicity is primarily through apostolic succession, the lines of bishops reaching back to the apostles as envoys of Christ. The Church is apostolic. The Church maintains her link with the apostles through the bishops, through that succession of bishops. As our Lord Jesus told the disciples after the resurrection, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Jesus, you sent the disciples, the first bishops, and they then laid their hands on other men to succeed them, who then in turn laid their hands on other men, and so on. And this line of succession links us to the apostles. It reaches to today and links us back to the apostles. So yes, the apostolic succession, the line of bishops. But St. Jose Maria, very interestingly, very beautifully, also linked this to all Catholics. We also, all Catholics, lay faithful priests, we all help to maintain this link with the apostles. How? Through our union with the Pope and the bishops. So if it were just, as it were, the line of bishops going back to the apostles, but somehow they were isolated, they were on their own, it'd be rather a weak, poor union. But united to the Pope, united to the bishops, we also share in that union with the apostles. This is how our Father puts it. We help to make that apostolic continuity more evident in the eyes of all men by demonstrating with exquisite fidelity our union with the Pope, which is union with Peter. Through union with the Pope, we are united with Peter, we are united with Christ. And this is something we want to meditate on today, on the anniversary of the election of Pope Francis, the Holy Father, who was elected to the papacy to be Pope 8 years ago in 2013. He bears a heavy burden. Let's pray for him. Let's help him to carry this burden. But of course, it's a joyful burden also. If he knows that he receives the prayers and the love and the support of all the Catholic faithful throughout the world. As our Father told us, love for the Roman Pontiff must be in us a delightful passion, for in him we see Christ. It's a strong word, that, isn't it? Passion. You know, we might get passionate about a sport, or we might get passionate about a hobby. I hope that husbands and wives are passionate about their wives, about their husbands, about their spouse. But passionate for the Pope? Yes, a real passion. Certainly, above all, a deep theological and spiritual passion, which we consciously foster. Now, thinking over the years, and you all people listening would have at least known various popes. I'm sure everybody listening has had experience of at least a few popes. And of course, there might be particular popes that more naturally we like. Sometimes, in that sense, our heart goes first. Our heart is very united to a particular pope whom we love for his personality, his teaching, his actions, his style, or for what he stressed, which might very much align with our own priorities. So on those occasions, if you like, our heart goes first. But on other occasions, our head goes first, and our heart must be trained, our heart must follow. It could happen that we are less keen on such and such a pope for whatever reason. His priorities are not mine, for example, we might think. But here we have to remember, with each pope, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. The Holy Spirit is challenging us to see things in a new way, and particularly in the case where that pope, whoever he might be, is not my, not my particular cup of tea, not my particular style. Then, particularly in that case, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. The Holy Spirit is challenging us to see things in a new way, calling on us always to aim at an effective and effective union. Effective with affection, with love, and effective with an E, effective. We actually put into practice what the Pope says. Putting that more simply, a union of heart and deeds. The both. We need both heart and deeds. How much we must love the Pope, which of course is only respecting what the New Testament itself teaches us, what the Holy Spirit teaches us through the New Testament. Peter, the Pope, the one who had a special insight into Christ granted by God. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter, the Pope, the one who is given a unique authority by Christ. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Or, as our Lord told Peter after the resurrection, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." And therefore our Father could say these very bold words, but very theologically true. For me, in the hierarchy of love, the Pope comes right after the Most Holy Trinity and our Mother, the Virgin. Here's some lovely words from Don Javier. When he talked about his own, again, in that book all about his own experiences of our Father. And he had this to say. "I should point out that Monsignor Scrivá never became nervous." This book was written before our Father's canonization. "So I should point out that Monsignor Scrivá never became nervous. However, whenever he was near the Roman Pontiff, he felt deeply moved, an emotion which he never wanted to lose nor to hide. Similarly, he was delighted when I, as his secretary, would have the chance to greet the successor of St. Peter. He always told me the same thing: get down on your knees and use those opportunities to show your affection and veneration for the Vicar of Christ and to increase your prayer and your union with the Pope." And then let's turn to some words of our Father from Forge. He says, "Welcome the Pope's words with a religious, humble, internal and effective acceptance, and pass them on." Now they are four clear adjectives, which our Father doesn't say just for the sake of stuffing to fill out the sentence. Each of them has meaning. Welcome the Pope's words with a religious acceptance. You know, this is something sacred. The Pope's words are something sacred. They're from God. This is not just a news report. This is not just some politician speaking. Humble. Who are we to judge or challenge the Pope? He's the one who has the grace of state, and if nothing else, he sees much more than we do. He has, also through all his sources of information in the different countries, he has a much bigger vision of the Church than we do. But above all, he has the grace of the Holy Spirit. "He who hears you, hears me. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." An internal acceptance. It's not just lip service. We want to take the Pope's words to heart. And then effective. It's an effective acceptance. We actually put them into effect. We try to listen to what the Pope has to say, and we try to put them into effect. So it's good that it's obvious that we would read his encyclicals, his apostolic exhortations, his major documents. obviously so. It also nice to try and keep in touch with at least his Wednesday audiences. I also recommend some of his bigger texts, for example, from visits to the country. He has an extraordinary text, for example, all about interreligious dialogue from his recent visit to Iraq, a very important speech. We must let ourselves be challenged by the Pope's words. It's not for us to challenge them, as many people are doing today with Pope Francis. What do they know? What grace of God do they have? Do these bloggers have? These people who want to be more papist than the Pope. Of course, other people did the same before with Pope John Paul II or with Pope Benedict. And likewise, many people challenged Paul VI. Particularly, they challenged his teaching about the illicitness of contraception. We don't want to be part of that sorry line. No, rather we want to be part of the line of faithful Catholics who are therefore somehow, by their union with the Pope, going back to our Father's words at the beginning, by their union with the Pope, somehow share in and even contribute to apostolic succession. I think it is important to remember that every Pope and every bishop has his limitations. Sometimes we can get disappointed because we expect a Pope to do everything. Somehow, if you like, to cover all the bases. But St. Peter showed his limitations, and so did the apostles. For example, the great St. James, the great St. John, well, they wanted to bring down fire to destroy that Samaritan village. If that's not a limitation, a limited vision of things, I don't know what is. Of course, later on, John will be transformed by grace and he's the one who very much stresses the commandment of love. The new commandment. He's the one who gives us that from our Lord. He's the one who in his epistles insisted again and again, love one another. But even then, actually, he's very much, St. John, even his epistles, is very much love within the community. He's not the great sort of visionary as St. Luke was. You know, Luke was very much, you know, stresses our Lord going out to all those in need, the outcasts, the Acts of the Apostles by Luke again, you know, the church reaching out to all, to the pagans. As much as John was a man full of love, he, even then, I think, even in his love, he was very much focused on the community and a little bit suspicious of the pagans. You get a sense of that in his epistles. So even then, at the end of his life, so full of love, he didn't quite get 100% the pagan mission. Although, yes, he did, but certainly not as much as Luke. And yes, there's hints of it in the Gospel. Jesus reaching out to the Samaritans, those Gentiles who want to meet Christ. But the point I'm making is, you know, every man, every saint has his limitations. Every pope has his limitations. Every apostle had his limitations. And we have to expect that. And sometimes we get disappointed because we expect too much from popes. And the Holy Spirit, who is wise, his infinite wisdom, the Holy Spirit guides the church by giving us one pope after another. And each one complements the others by his particular focus. Now, of course, we'd like each pope, you know, in our limited human vision, that each pope gives us everything all at once, but then they wouldn't be human beings. They'd be God, I suppose. It's the very nature of human to be limited, and it's the very nature of a human pope to be limited. And so we have to be patient and to accept the focus the Spirit gives us in each age. And little by little, the Holy Spirit, and it's the Spirit, through limited human beings, the Holy Spirit builds up the bigger picture. But we mustn't expect too much from each pope. And each pope adds only his little part to the bigger picture. And that's all he can add. And maybe that's all he sees. And, you know, some popes have been quite limited. You know, I think of one pope in the 19th century. His big thing was to defend the Vatican States. And maybe he was right. I don't know. I have no idea. But that was his big thing. He was a good holy man. But you know, and he saw this as really important. Well, each pope has his vision, and perhaps it's a bit limited. In this second half of the meditation, I want to focus on some of the key ideas of Pope Francis, at least as I see them, at least what I think are key ideas of his, so that we try to take them to heart, and we have clear what he's stressing, and we can unite ourselves to those stresses, and if necessary, ask the Holy Spirit to help us to be a bit more united to those stresses. The first one, we could say the idea of closeness. And here he's talking particularly to priests, but of course it applies to us all. Pastors who are close to the people, who share the smell of the sheep. Closeness to people in their wounds. Again, there's the Holy Father very much seeing the wounds of the church. Now, of course, another pope might come along and say, yeah, but all very well for the wounds, and definitely we've got to be close to the wounds, but you know, there is a bit of a danger there, I suppose, or some people have said this, there is a bit of a danger if you focus so much on the wounds and tending the wounds, you don't focus so much on helping them to get beyond the wounds and on the bigger picture. Fine, okay. But that, you know, that's an opinion. And you know, in that sense, the Pope with his massive heart, you know, very much focuses on the wounds, just as sometimes a wonderful, merciful woman, you know, she just focuses on the wounds and tending the sick person. She might not have a bigger picture. Fine, somebody else will have the bigger picture. Thank God that the Holy Father has such a big heart. We thank you, Lord, for that. So at the moment, the Holy Spirit has given us a Pope who focuses on the big wound. You know, this is not for me to comment on, but I simply enunciate the problem or the question. I don't know the answer. You know, the Pope's stress on very much welcoming immigrants, and other people say, no, we need to have strong borders and, you know, solve the bigger problem and, you know, have charity towards the people in the country. And with so many immigrants, you can unbalance the country. What about charity to the people already in the country? Fine, I can't answer that question. There's two sides to the question. But fine, you know, maybe another Pope might have a different focus. God has given us a Pope who very much wants us to focus on the wounded, focus on the immigrants in this case, and their needs. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help us to have a bigger heart to see this. You may have your own particular focus on this question, your own particular position on this question. You may be, I don't know, for example, on the political question, you might be all in favour of strong borders. Fine, but listen to the Pope at least. How can we, within your position, which might be perfectly legitimate, within your position, how can you take on board what the Pope is saying? How can you, within your position, how can you have a great heart and mercy towards the immigrants? These are ways to respond creatively to the Pope's words, the Pope's teaching, which we have to be convinced come from the Holy Spirit. The Pope is very strong, and this is something we would love in the work, very much close to our hearts. He's very strong against clericalism, even in practical details, you know, and therefore careerism, you know, the idea of priests, bishops trying to make a career in the church. The Pope has taken very practical, specific steps against this. For example, stopping people being able to, priests being able to become a Monsignor until they're 65, just to sort of cut that out. We love this. We love this criticism of clericalism, as our father was so critical of clericalism. Clericalism that reduces lay people to passive recipients and corrupts priests by placing them in a situation of privilege, not service. And we might think here in Britain, well, what's the problem with clericalism? You know, there's no chance of priests being in a position of privilege. You know, you very often it could happen the priest has the worst house in the parish sometimes. Yeah, maybe in Britain. But again, the Pope sees more. The Pope sees the whole church. And it could happen in some countries where they're very, very poor countries. And to be a priest is not necessarily such a bad option. You can get out of poverty by being a priest in some contexts. And that could lead to a bit of sort of using the priesthood for material gain, seeking to rise up the ladder. Our father saw that very much as a big problem in the Spain of his time when he was ordained. You know, that was, careerism was a real problem. So the Holy Father sees much more than we do, and we have to remember that. Another big idea of the Pope is to integrate, not exclude. This integration includes immigrants, as we've already seen, includes those in difficult marital situations. Lord Jesus, give us a heart like that, that wants to integrate, not exclude. Again, there's all sorts of practical problems we have to deal with and have to consider. Again, it's not the job of the Pope to be going around giving casuistry, you know, tons and tons of practical problems and solutions. His job is to give the big picture. The rest of us can deal with the practical implications and practical implementation. But let's take on board that idea to integrate, not exclude, and see if in any way we are excluding. If we are, well, let's convert, let's change. Of course, a massive stress of the Pope is evangelization. The first document that was clearly his, obviously Lumen Fidei, came very soon after his election. I think everyone would agree that it was very much inherited from Benedict, and he just put a few finishing touches. But the first document that was really, you know, got his fingerprints all over it, as it were, is Evangelii Gaudium, all about evangelization, a wonderful document. Evangelization with creativity, with faith, with daring, as opposed to all rigidity and defensiveness. He calls on us to be creative. Those are his words, rigidity and defensiveness. How much there can be rigidity and defensiveness in the church. Yes, and perhaps even in the work, perhaps even in our centre, perhaps in our families. Let's be honest. And let's notice it. Oh, you know, we close ranks. You know, we something challenges us and we close ranks. We don't want to change. The Pope is not calling us to change doctrine or church discipline, not at all. And he's very good at sort of distinguishing there. But there might be all sorts of ways that we don't like to come out of our comfort zone. He says, pastoral ministry in a missionary key, in other words, you know, with that missionary evangelizing apostolic spirit, seeks to abandon the complacent attitude that says, we have always done it this way. I invite everyone to be bold and creative in this task of rethinking the goals, structures, style, and methods of evangelization in their respective communities. Yeah, be bold, be daring. Let's think. Don't just say we've always done it this way. Well, maybe we have to change. The Pope has a great sense of the involvement of all in the work of evangelization. Also the laity, and this is again very much music to our ears, and that comes across strongly in Evangelii Gaudium. In one of his particularly beautiful texts from that document, he talks of the apostle of the lay faithful. He calls it preaching, that everyday preaching. We might use witness or apostolate, but here it's just a question of language. The idea is the same. He says, today as the church seeks to experience a profound missionary renewal, there is a kind of preaching which falls to each of us as a daily responsibility. It has to do with bringing the gospel to the people we meet, whether they be our neighbours or complete strangers. This is the informal preaching, witness, apostolate, which takes place in the middle of a conversation, something along the lines of what a missionary does when visiting a home. Being a disciple means being constantly ready to bring the love of Jesus to others, and this can happen unexpectedly and in any place, on the street, in a city square, during work, on a journey. Certainly the Pope stresses that idea of reaching out to the peripheries, the margins, the outskirts, the poor, to the weak, to the wounded. And with that vision he has the idea of the church as a field hospital, where there might be mess and muddle. The Holy Father has given us extraordinary teaching on marriage and the family. And we mustn't, that's particularly in Amoris Laetitia, and we mustn't get bogged down in chapter 8. And that is a diabolic trick to distract everybody by focusing on chapter 8 with, okay, there's a few things which are a bit ambiguous, it all depends how you interpret them. But if we allow our engagement with that document to be simply focused on chapter 8, we're idiots. Forgive me for using a strong language, but we're idiots. The devil's tricking us. Chapter 1 is an extraordinary explanation of marriage and the family in the Bible. The best thing I've ever The best thing I've ever read on the topic. Chapter 2, again, is a wonderful explanation of marriage and the family in church teaching, with a lovely focus on how God's intention for whole of creation is spousal. God wants to unite creation to himself in a spousal union. It's not necessarily new teaching, but that stress is perhaps a new insight. The church's teaching very much develops gradually with new insights. No Pope tries to reinvent the wheel, but just he follows very much in the tradition of previous popes, but just that stronger emphasis on the spousal nature of creation. You know, God wants to marry, as it were, creation to himself through the church. That comes across beautifully in L'Amoris Laetitia. And of course, chapter 4, that wonderful commentary on 1 Corinthians 13, all about love, which, you know, every married couple, every centre of Opus Dei, all of us, also our celibate members who live together, Numis and Sister Numis, associates in different ways, you know, we need to take that to our prayer too. You know, how are we living love? All of us need to be challenged by that. And then the Pope focuses on the environment. And again, this is from God. He stressed it in Laudato Si. He stressed it in Querida Amazonia. And we have to take this to heart. You know, the Holy Spirit wants us to focus more on the environment. Now, you can, again, there's all sorts of questions. You can have your own legitimate opinion, climate change, whatever. But we've got to engage with what the Pope is saying. Certainly, he calls on us to moderate our consumerism, to live greater temperance, as opposed to what he calls compulsive consumerism in Laudato Si, or frenzied consumerism in Querida Amazonia. He says in Laudato Si, when people become self-centered and self-enclosed, their greed increases. The emptier a person's heart is, the more he or she needs things to buy, own, and consume. And the Pope is challenging us to overcome this consumerism, this greed. We need to live this out in our own lives, to overcome it ourselves, to struggle to, and help others to do so. Very much, we need to help our society overcome this feverish, this frenzied, this compulsive consumerism. The Pope talks of the virus of individualism. That's a great problem in our time. That comes across loud and clear in Fratelli Tutti. Here he challenges its selfishness against our cool, what he calls our cool, comfortable and globalized indifference. Now, Fratelli Tutti is a challenging document. It can be a bit of a slap in the face. I wouldn't call it a subtle document. It's a bit like a biblical prophet raging against the materialism, the corruption of the time. But we need to listen to that. And if we find it uncomfortable, well, maybe it's good that we find it uncomfortable. He writes, consumerist individualism has led to great injustice. Other persons come to be viewed simply as obstacles to our own serene existence. We end up treating them as annoyances and we become increasingly aggressive. There's a great focus on fraternity in that document and in the Pope's writings in general, in his preaching, reaching out to all. Again, with a stress on prioritizing the excluded. And in Fratelli Tutti, he outlines a wonderful vision of society, of a new form of politics and business, aiming particularly at the needy. He writes, the decision to include or exclude those lying wounded along the roadside can serve as a criterion for judging every economic, political, social and religious project. Now that is like a revolution. If we live that out, it would be a real revolution in our politics, in our business, in our decisions. You know, thinking, well, how can I include those lying wounded along the roadside? And how might this exclude them? And you know, I want to include and I want to avoid excluding. It can seem a bit idealistic, it can seem a bit naive, but if people started to live this, if in our business decisions, in our political decisions, in our social decisions, we thought, well, how can we include those lying wounded? That bigger heart, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, expand our heart. This Pope is challenging us to have a bigger heart. With all this, the Pope is one of the popes who's most stressed beautiful devotions. His extraordinary little document on the Christmas crib, which is something worth reading every single year at Christmas time. Of course, his beautiful document now on St. Joseph and the whole thing of the year of St. Joseph, bringing St. Joseph into every Mass in the Eucharistic prayer. The Pope's a great man for devotions, teaching us to have a very tender, very sort of popular, a very simple faith. Faith with a heart. Of course, the Holy Father's also stressed a lot, enormous stress on confession, which of course is linked to his great focus on the mercy of God. So let's give thanks for Pope Francis and let's see him in the bigger picture. You're just thinking of some of the recent popes. You know, Pope John Paul II very much restored confidence in the church and the confidence of the church. You know, this towering, dynamic figure bringing the church to the world at a time of great confusion when the church had taken a lot of knocks, when the Second Vatican Council had been so wrongly interpreted and so abused, and the Holy Father, John Paul II, you know, with his journeys around the world, very much sort of brings the church to the world, also with a great focus on mercy, in a very sort of very Christocentric manner, the mercy enclosed in the heart of Christ. Pope Benedict gives us his extraordinary teaching. I could listen to the teaching of Pope Benedict to the cows come home. And then, you know, great restoring, you know, great focusing with great stress on good teaching, explaining well, explaining a great teacher of church doctrine. And then Pope Francis comes along with a bit more, again, a new focus on mercy, but very much, not so much the mercy hidden in the heart of Christ, which he also talks about, but that mercy which then must pour out onto others. Pope John Paul II focused on the mercy in Christ, the mercy in God. Francis now tells us that this mercy must be shared with others. Now, both popes said the same, but it's a question of stress. In a very, and Pope Francis, you know, focused on this mercy in a very practical manner. All of them affirmed the traditional teaching of the church, but yes, I suppose Benedict particularly was a bit more focused on doctrine, on orthodoxy, liturgy, which is so important, so beautifully explained it so well. But in a sense, doctrine, orthodoxy, liturgy are easy. What's more difficult is to live out the love of Christ. We see our Lord very much in the thick of people, dealing with their wounds. Isn't this just what the Holy Father, Pope Francis, is doing? I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections and inspirations you've communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my Guardian Angel, intercede for me.